Hello, good morning, and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Never a dull moment. So please have your Bible with you as we get into our teaching for this morning. And I'd like to read two passages of Scripture. First of all, Paul's letter to the Galatians in the New Testament, reading in Galatians chapter 1, and then we'll go to our passage in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 9. So, first of all then, please turn to Galatians chapter 1, and our subject, Apostle in the Making, the journey from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, the spiritual markers that we can detect in the making of Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Paul, the Apostle to the nations. He tells us something of his story in Galatians chapter 1, and we read from verse 11, Galatians 1 verse 11, if you have it there. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you that before God, what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy," and they praised God because of me. 14 years later I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took along Titus also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. Just so far in Galatians, and then if you'll turn back to our text for today in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we take up the reading in the middle of verse 19. Acts 9 and verse 19, headed up there in the NIV, Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take us prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Just so far, and may God bless our meditation in this subject, Apostle in the Making, the journey from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity and to mission, our preparation for service, the spiritual markers that God takes us through as the years go by to prepare us for maturity in Christ and effectiveness in mission. We have seen Saul's dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road and his total commitment and consecration to the Lord. And now this morning we see four stages in the story of an apostle in the making. I'm sure if you've been on the Christian road for a while, you can look back and you will see different seasons in your life. You'll see spiritual markers. You'll see, as Abram and Moses and all the saints of God can see, looking back on their lives, how step by step God has led and God has blessed and God has provided these significant markers in our spiritual progress, all with the goal of making us more like Jesus and more effective in his service. And so, putting our two Bible readings together, first of all, we see this three-year period in Arabia. Now, scholars may differ in their understandings here, but I believe that the Apostle Paul had 3 years in the University of Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert. Under the shadow of Mount Sinai, where God had given the law to Moses and to Israel, where the 12 tribes had wandered and been disciplined for 40 years, where Elijah the prophet had appeared and been trained, here Saul of Tarsus, who had such a high regard for Moses and the law and all the traditions of the Hebrews, was made into Paul the apostle. He refers to himself as an apostle born out of due time. That is, he was not with Jesus through our Lord's three-year public ministry, like the other apostles, nor was he a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, like the others. But he was certainly called and qualified to be an apostle. He had met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. He had been healed of his blindness. He had been baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit at the hands of Ananias in Damascus. And now he underwent his 3-year training period in the master's school of apostleship in the Arabian desert. In Galatians 1 we read, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me and in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus." He tells the Galatian believers that he did not confer with flesh and blood, that is, he did not consult with the other apostles and believers. He went into Arabia to confer with his Lord. Raised, as we saw last time, in the Greek city of Tarsus as a boy, appreciating all the culture and philosophy of Greece, then schooled in the Hebrew traditions under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, this man needed a period of reconstruction in the University of Jesus Christ. Remember, he had no New Testament to refer to at this point. The whole superstructure of Judaism on which he had built his very existence as a Pharisee now suddenly lay in ruins at his feet. And he needed time to confer with the one whom he had been bitterly persecuting and opposing, the Lord Jesus, God's anointed one, the Messiah. In his later letters he referred time and again to the things he learned from the Lord during that period of seclusion. To the Corinthians who were abusing the Lord's Supper, for example, he later wrote, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. To the Galatians he wrote, reminiscing of those days when he learned the difference between law and grace, Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary, the Jerusalem on earth and the Jerusalem that is from above. He says in Galatians 4, 21 to 26 and verse 31, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, that is, he had a natural birth, but his son by the free woman, that is, Isaac, was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively," he says, "for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, that is, slaves to the law. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present physical city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children, under the bondage of the law, that is. But the Jerusalem that is above, she is free, and she is our mother. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." What a wonderful revelation of the significance of Christ's death and resurrection, that now the redeemed of the Lord, Jew and Gentile, believers in Jesus, their Savior, Redeemer, and King, make up the new Jerusalem, the family of God in heaven and on earth. And so back he goes to the lessons learned in Arabia, where the Lord revealed to him the difference between the bondage of the law and the freedom of grace. The children of the law are in slavery, but the children of God by faith in Christ are free. In conference, not with other apostles at this stage of his life, but with Christ himself, Paul was taught through the anointing of the Spirit of Jesus to understand the difference between the restraints of legalism, which destroys essential humanity, and the redemption of Christ, which renews and liberates the human soul. In fellowship with Jesus, he learned the gospel from the one who is himself its subject, our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 years in Arabia, in the University of Jesus, and because he had the Holy Spirit as his teacher, he did a lot better than the other apostles did in their 3 years with Jesus before Pentecost. Then to the next stage of the apostle in the making, and secondly, from Arabia, Saul went back to Damascus, where his bold preaching and teaching of the gospel, what he came to refer to as my gospel, because it was so personal to him, there in Damascus, the gospel that he proclaimed stirred up the wrath of those who had formerly been on his side in their opposition to the church of Jesus. But listen to this. The disciples, the very men and women, in chapter 9, verse 2, whom he had originally come to Damascus to arrest and imprison, helped him to escape. Paul, the once proud Pharisee, now gladly suffered the indignity of being lowered in a basket through an opening in the city wall in the dead of night, so that he could escape the very Judaizers he had formerly sided with in persecuting the church. And then the third spiritual marker in Paul's development as an apostle, he then went back to Jerusalem, verse 26 of our passage in Acts 9. In the old days he would have been a welcome guest in the fine houses of the religious leaders of Israel, but when he arrived now, as a follower of Jesus, he sought out the disciples. Verse 26 says he tried to join them, but they were all afraid of him. Their fear was perfectly natural. When they'd last seen him 3 years ago, he'd been their arch enemy. I'm sure Paul understood their doubts and fears, but at the same time their rejection must have hurt him deeply. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, whom we left at the end of chapter 4, the generous man who sold one of his properties to fund the poor believers in Jerusalem, Barnabas befriended Saul and brought him to the apostles, relating both the story of his conversion and his fearless ministry in Damascus. Oh God, give the Church of Jesus more Barnabases today. Sadly, so many have a critical spirit. In his Galatian letter, Paul also mentions how he became Peter's guest for 15 days, Galatians 1:18 following. No doubt Peter was amazed at Paul's grasp of the Christian gospel, and how his heart must have rejoiced to share in the revelation that had been given to Paul. Verse 28 tells us that for a while, Paul was able to freely and boldly proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem. But then, as we learn in verse 29, when he did what Stephen had done a few years before, and began to dispute with the Grecian Jews, they tried to kill him. Now we must give Paul full credit for taking up the ministry of the man whose death he had consented to. Paul had violated his deepest convictions when he had agreed to the death of Stephen. Now, as the love slave of Stephen's Messiah, he sought to make amends by sharing and explaining the good news about Jesus to the very people who had stoned Stephen to death. He was quite prepared to die as Stephen had died. But as he relates in his testimony in chapter 22 of Acts, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and told him to leave Jerusalem immediately. God had a lot more work for his servant, many more things to suffer in the cause of the gospel he once tried to obliterate from the face of the earth. And so we come to stage 4 of the saga of Saul of Tarsus. Aided by the disciples at Jerusalem, he is taken safely to Caesarea, and from there sent back to where he came from in the first place, a very long journey through northern Judea and Syria to what we now know as Turkey, the province of Cilicia, the city of Tarsus, a Roman colony in the Greco-Roman world. Back to the old city, back to the old scenes of his boyhood days, back to the old sights and sounds and smells of Greek culture, where he stays now for possibly 14 years, if we read the scriptures correctly, by saying that, of further preparation by God, 14 more years of preparation by God, until Barnabas fetches him for a ministry in Antioch and a mission to the world. And then Saul fades out of Luke's history of mission until chapter 11 and verse 25. But what an interesting story, my brothers and sisters. 4 distinct seasons, 4 distinct spiritual markers in Saul's progress to maturity, his preparation for mission, a total of something like 17 years before he is set apart to do the work of mission, taking the gospel to the Gentile nations. Well, what are some of the lessons we can learn from this story of an apostle in the making? Well, bluntly, if our lives are to count for God, the example of Saul of Tarsus makes 3 things abundantly clear. Number 1, there are some choices we have to make. The first one is obvious. What am I going to do this morning about the fact that Christ died for my sins and rose again for my salvation and has a call upon my life? Am I going to reject him or accept him? Am I going to rebel against his claim on my life as Saul once did, and fight against his cause? Or am I going to surrender to his lordship, as Saul did that day on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded by a light brighter than the sun, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" If you've never settled that decision in your own heart and mind, it's time you made your choice today. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to settle that question once and for all. As Saul of Tarsus discovered, being religious is not enough. You need to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, you're not likely to have a Damascus Road experience or a conversion experience that is so dramatic, but do you have a personal, real relationship with Jesus this morning? That's the first decision. That's the first choice. That's the most important thing in your life to decide upon. Your second choice is this. Are you going to grow in Christ or simply stagnate? You actually have that choice. Are you going to take the next step and obey Christ in your life and live a life of constant step-by-step obedience to the revealed will of God? If you are, then you need an Arabian experience, friend. You must resolve that in the days and months and years to come, you're going to spend much time alone with God, soaking your soul in His Word, getting to know Him intimately in a diligent commitment to the Word of God and prayer, a life of faith, obedience, and service, where you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is an essential part of Christian greatness and excellence. That's what Saul of Tarsus did when he met Jesus. He bowed in the dust and said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." You need to spend time alone with God, because the measure of our maturity is, in essence, very much the measure of the time that we spend alone with God. What we are alone with God is ultimately what we are. That's how you grow in the Christian life. Now you may have to cut some non-essentials out of your life. I've had to do that time and again. You will probably have to do it today, from this day on. And in the weeks ahead, maybe switch off Cape Talk or unplug your television or whatever you have to do. Take time to be alone with Jesus. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. Abide in Him always, feeding on His Word. Your third choice is to be courageous rather than conform. Be courageous rather than conform, because to conform to this world and its ways is just the easy way, but it gets us nowhere in the advance to maturity in Christ. The temptation will always be there to let this world squeeze you into its mold, as Paul phrases it in Romans chapter 12, if we paraphrase his words. And you have to make a decision that you'll surrender your body to Christ, your whole life to Christ, constantly renew your mind so that you think biblically and not carnally, and will boldly take your stand for Christ in a world that lies in the grip of the evil one. Paul pleads with the Christians at Rome, "I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasoned service. And don't be squeezed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may put to the test, approve, and enjoy the perfect good will of God for your life." The third choice, be courageous rather than conform. Saul at once, immediately, straightway, began to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus, and take his stand courageously in the synagogue and in the marketplace. He confounded the Jews, confronted the Greeks, confused the rest. There had been such a turnabout in his life. Later he wrote to the Corinthians, making this point abundantly clear, "If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new." So, first of all, there are some choices you have to make today, if you want to live a life that will count for God. Secondly, there's a price you have to pay. When Saul got saved, the disciples didn't trust him, the Hebrew leaders rejected him, and the Grecian Jews wanted to kill him. What a great start to a life of suffering and humiliation, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Friend, there's a price tag to being a Christian. Sometimes you're as popular as a pork pie in a synagogue. If you read 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, you'll see the long list of things that Paul had to endure in the cause of Christ. But through it all, the suffering, the persecution, the beatings, the privation, through it all, he grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and became the great apostle to the nations. You don't grow up in a day. You don't get to maturity and to effective mission without the process of going through these hoops, these spiritual markers that take you from stage to stage in your spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul was hurt, he was rejected, he was misunderstood, and he suffered more than most. Yet he came through it triumphantly. And Philippians 3:11, 10 and 11 gives his heart's desire. At the end of it, he's still saying, "I want to know Christ more intimately. I want to know the power of his resurrection more fully. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering more realistically. I want to become like him in his death. I want to be dead to sin and self, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Even when Paul was threatened with death, he did not flinch or change his mind or his course. Why? Because he'd already died. When he met Christ and when he was baptized, he buried the old in baptism. He was raised to newness of life. He'd already died to the old life. He'd already died to self-centered living. He'd already died to the attractions of the world. Was he hurting? Yes. Was he lonely? Yes, sometimes. Was he wallowing in self-pity? No. Why? Because the old Saul was dead, and his life was now hidden with Christ in God. My brother, my sister in Christ, there's a price to be paid if one is loyal to the Master, but whether anyone understands us or not, cares or not, really doesn't matter. So long as we know that we're doing the will of God, Jesus cares, and that's enough. As Jesus said of his own ministry, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of God who sent me, and to finish his work." His infinite love and understanding will fill every need that we have. Even if everyone rejects us or misunderstands us, the love and acceptance and understanding of Jesus will more than compensate. These are some choices we must make. There is a price to be paid. In conclusion, there are rewards to reap when we faithfully follow Christ, not counting the cost. In verse 25, we see the reward of real friendship. God puts Barnabases into our lives to encourage us. He puts Peters into our lives to affirm us and strengthen us and keep us accountable and enable us to know the peace of God. You only know your real friends are when the chips are down and when your back's against the wall. Verse 27, when you think nobody understands you or cares about you, God has a neat way of providing a Barnabas. In verse 31 of our text, we see the reward of peace, the reward of strength, and the reward of growth. Real friendships, real peace, real strength, and real growth. These are the rewards of faithfulness. What a blessing, then, to see these four stages, these four spiritual markers in the life of Saul of Tarsus, an apostle in the making, a three-year period in Arabia, 3 years in the university of Jesus, making up for what the other disciples who were with him physically had in their 3 years with Jesus, making up for that and much, much more. And then from Arabia back to Damascus, the time where the Apostle Paul is threatened with imprisonment and has to escape. And then the third spiritual marker, back to Jerusalem, where the disciples were still afraid of him, and yet he befriends Peter, and we have another stage in his growth. And then he's back to Tarsus in Cilicia. Four unmistakable stages in an apostle in the making. I wonder if you look back on your life this morning, I'm sure you'll be able to see the spiritual markers that stand out in your experience, in your advance to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God be allowed to take us from where we are at this moment to where God wants us to be in the journey to maturity in Christ and effectiveness in mission. God can grow mushrooms overnight. It takes many years to grow an oak tree. God is in the business of growing oaks. People will stand strong, mature, and be fruitful to the glory of God. May it be so for each one of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word that's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for us. We thank you for the way in which you teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in right living, so that we can be what you want us to be, do what you want us to do, go where you want us to go, say what you want us to say. Thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. May we walk in that light today and in the days ahead, taking each step of obedience as you reveal your will to us, so that we may advance to maturity and to greater and greater effectiveness in mission, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, who loved us and gave himself for us. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet? Oh, thoughts compose so rich a crown. Were the whole